One, two, three, go. All right. In our Bibles, we're talking about relentless grace. God will not stop his pursuit, and we're seeing great expectations for a great awakening. Now look, let's be clear. Jonah doesn't have great expectations. God has great expectations, and God is wanting to work through this rebel on the run. That was our subject last week. But today, and for the next few weeks, we're going to kind of bounce off some song titles. We're going to be running against the wind. Real quick, by show of hands, how many of you know Bob Seger and the Silver Bullet Band? Okay, I want to see if Frank's hand is up. Frank's hand is up! Yes! You got a cultural reference. And he doesn't even sing old hymns, Frank. That's great. I would have loved to have known you when you were a crazy motorcycle riding. Anyway, 1980 was the album. The album was titled Against the Wind. You remember that? I remember it well because my papa had given me a real fake wood 8-track player. Did anybody have a real fake wood 8-track player? Some of you are going, what is an 8-track? It had four programs on it. Look at this. Y'all remember those? I had that album on 8-track, Pastor Todd. I was the coolest kid in town. Revealing my age. Bob Seger and the Silver Bullet Band, Against the Wind. You say, why are you talking about that? Listen to the lyric of the second verse. The years rolled slowly past, and I found myself alone, surrounded by strangers I thought were my friends. I found myself further and further from my home. I guess I lost my way. There were oh so many roads. That tune's getting in some of your heads. I was living to run and running to live, never worried about paying or even how much I owed, moving 8 miles a minute for months at a time, breaking all the rules that would bend. I began to find myself searching for shelter again and again. You remember the chorus? Against the wind, yeah? Running against the wind, right? It's such a great tune when you think about what Seeger's saying there. I'm older now, but still running against the wind. And then when he gets to the little refrain where it's the call and the response, still running against the wind, running against the wind. I love that song. But as I'm looking at Jonah chapter 1, I'm seeing Jonah doing the same thing. He's going farther and farther from home. He's surrounded by strangers. He's thinking he can go against the divinely ordained storm. Not so intelligent. Today, he's still running. Next week, he's fish food. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Let me read all of chapter 1, because we just set the stage last week with three verses. So let's read it all. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. You know, Jonah got up and he went, but he arose and he would flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, little g, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and wouldn't you know, the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, please tell us for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. I don't think you do. Who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. And they said to him, well, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up Throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. And they cried out to the Lord. It's interesting. And they said, "We pray, O Lord," that's Yahweh, "please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Let's stop right there. Lord, I believe many are familiar. We've read, we've heard, we've seen this story played out, maybe from Sunday school as children, or we've seen the renderings or the cartoons. Would you help us see in this moment that this is not a cartoon? This is a real man running on a real ship with real sailors from a real God who will have none of it. You had a message that you wanted to be sent through a particular person to a particular people, and your mission would not be thwarted. And so you sent a great wind, and on that great sea and that great ship, there was a man asleep, and you wanted his attention, and you got it. And sometimes on our own running, in our own journey, we may be spiritually in slumber, but you can get our attention. You can use any number of things to do it. And I pray today, if there's anybody here and you need to get their attention, including me, you would do so in these moments for your glory, for our good, for the growth of the kingdom, and a great awakening in our land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Let's start with 4-8. 4-8. Okay, guys, let's fill this in if you got an outline. Much more typical from here on out than last week's kind of guiding outlines. When running from God, our rebellion negatively impacts others. I know you probably know that, but I want to see it unfolding in the narrative here. Verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." Now, it's the first of several divine acts by the Lord. The Lord sent. The Lord, the Hebrew verb, hurled. God hurled this great wind on the Mediterranean Sea. Cindy and I got to sail the Mediterranean a few years ago. We were taking a group from our church to a land and sea tour. We were seeing the areas where the Apostle Paul went, and we saw on part of Mediterranean part of GNC, and we saw where John received the revelation on the Isle of Patmos. We went there and the beautiful Greek islands, and I could just imagine with all of those islands dotting that waterway how scary a mighty storm would be. And there was this great wind, and such a great wind that it caused this great storm, and so violent that these mariners, these seasoned sailors, thought the ship would break up. See, essentially, God sent a pursuer after Jonah. You say, sure, he sent a fish. No, he sent a pursuer before the fish. It was a great wind. A great wind that would build a great storm or a mighty tempest, the perfect storm, if you will. See, sin brings strong winds and violent storms into the soul and into our families and into our churches and into our nation. And notice how the storm didn't just impact Jonah. It's not like the Truman Show. If you've ever seen the Truman Show with Jim Carrey, I'm not even looking at Frank. I know he has no idea what I'm talking about. But sometimes they put rain just over Truman. That's not the way life really works, though, is it? Because it'll rain on the just and the unjust. And we find that Jonah finds himself in the storm, but so do the sailors. Do not let the enemy fool you into thinking that your sin only impacts you. It will always impact those closest to you. I'll never forget going to the hospital a few months into being a young senior pastor in Northwest North Carolina. And I'll never, ever forget walking into the hospital. I took my student pastor with me at the time because he was the only other staff member. And so we walked into the hospital room, and Brother Paul was there. And his eldest, his namesake, killed in an accident by a drunk driver. His daughter in critical condition. Two of their four children. Two were in the vehicle with Brother Paul when they were impacted by a drunk driver. What do you say? I'm a young pastor. I don't know what to say. Do you read scripture? Do you just stand there still? I think sometimes maybe it's best to just stand still, to be quiet. And his wife walked into the hospital room, and I'll never, ever forget, because we had our two little girls at the time, and she said, Paul, and she said the little girl's name, she's not going to make it. And in that moment, he had lost two of his children. Brother Paul never put the bottle to his lips. But somebody did. And somebody thought, I'll be fine. I can make it home. And he didn't. Because that's the way sin is. It's like the plague. It affects people around you. You can hem and haw and holler and bemoan the mask all you want. You can believe they don't work or not. But for perception's sake and to try to love my neighbor, when I'm asked to wear it and where I'm asked to wear it, I just wear it. I don't know how much I believe in it, honestly. My faith hasn't grown in this little piece of cloth much. But some people believe that's life or death. And so the reality is infections don't just infect us. Verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah, remember, he had gone down into the lowest part of the ship. He had lain down, and he was fast asleep. These boys were familiar with storms on the Mediterranean. They had weathered a storm or two before, but this was no ordinary storm. The Bible says they were gripped with a great fear, and so they attempted to meet the crisis in two unusual ways. Number one, they tried to call on their individual gods. These are probably guys from different areas around this region, and so they had local gods, regional gods, and so they cried out to each of their own gods. Of course, we know nobody was on the receiving end of those cries, but then they began casting cargo over the side. They figured it's better to live and not get paid and take our load over here than it is to die out here in the sea. So the first action indicates the crew's made up of a multinational group, each nation or each region with his or her own god, and each sailor called upon them. And then they toss over the cargo, trying to lighten the ship, in fact. And there was a storm that Paul was caught in like that in Acts 27. And a very similar action takes place. But to throw your cargo is your last ditch effort. The ship arrives in port without its cargo. There's no profit for the journey. But at least we're alive. So what's Jonah doing? He's snoozing. Now, before we judge him harshly for that, he was laying down asleep. Remember, he was a paying passenger. He was not required to do the work of the mariners. And so he went down to his quarters and he went to sleep. But remember what I said last week. He went down to Joppa, down to the ship, down into the sea, down into the great fish, because disobedience always leads downward. And his sleeping is rather ironic at this point, because his physical body mimics his spiritual body. He needs to wake up and do what God's called him to do, but he's physically and spiritually sleeping. Sin has caused Jonah to reject the word of God, to neglect prayer, and to spiritually fall asleep. And God is concerned about the wickedness of the heathen nations, and yet his own prophet is calloused against them. And so God will go to extreme measures to turn Jonah around and get him to obey. Look at 6. So the captain came to Jonah and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us that we may not perish." Now, that is a vivid verse in English, but much more so in Hebrew, because the captain's words are reminiscent of the Lord's words back in verse 2. Arise and go. Now, the captain comes down and says, arise and call. I wonder if Jonah woke up with a startle, maybe like he was having a nightmare. Lord? No, just the captain. Like, I hear the voice again telling me to get up, but this time instead of telling me to go, it says pray. Call upon your God. In fact, the first word is the exact same word that God had used in Hebrew. So the writer is doing, and I think it's Jonah, is doing a play on words in Hebrew here. But there's, I believe, an ironic connection. I believe Jonah probably thought he was having a nightmare. Now think about this, guys. This is a subpoint I want you to get. Obviously, the last thing Jonah wanted to do was pray to a God from whom he was running. Now let's get that written down and then think about your own life. How good is your prayer life when you're running against the wind? I don't talk to too many people who are running from God and simultaneously wanting to talk to him until God grips them. How many of you got in trouble with your folks back in the day and you just wanted to have one of those sit-down, glorious conversations? I think when we're running from God, we don't want to spend a lot of time in prayer. We know that God just might answer. And notice the Bible never, ever says Jonah started praying here. You know the first recorded words of Jonah? The belly of the fish. Jonah didn't start praying here, gang. He didn't listen to the captain. He knew what he was doing. He simply answered the captain. The sailors are praying like crazy. They just keep on praying, and sadly, it's to gods who don't even exist. I mean, they're just praying into thin air, and nobody's there to listen. It's like the prophets of Baal crying out and dancing around and cutting themselves, and nobody is there. And yet, for the one guy who knows the one true God who's beseeched, please pray, he refuses to do so because that's exactly what sin does to us. It hardens our heart. It makes us callous to communicate with God. These guys were sincere, folks. Now listen to this. You can be sincere and sincerely wrong. Terrorists are sincere. They are sincerely wrong. Sincerity does not make a religion true or false. Verse 7. They said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for certain or for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. And so they cast lots and the lot fell to Jonah. So this is God's providential intervention and a decision-making method that we believe was based on chance. Let me explain if I may. God sometimes sanctioned the use of casting lots in difficult circumstances. There's a similar circumstance where a fellow named Achan commits some sin around Jericho, and we find that other people in Israel die. 30 plus die going up against Ai, and yet the lot is cast and it falls to Jonah, because Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is of the Lord. You said, oh goody, I get to go flip coins today to decide what I'm doing. Pause, stop, don't do it. What is the practice of casting lots? Let me give you a quick history. Casting lots is mentioned 70 times in the Old Testament and 7 times in the New Testament. In spite of many references to casting lots in the Old Testament, nothing specific is known about the lots themselves. They may have been sticks of varying lengths, we would say drawing straws. They may have been flat like coins, flipping a coin. They may have been, and most scholars believe, something more akin to dice, die. Plural, and they were cast in a way that it was to narrow down a decision. But I don't recommend you flip coins. God sanctioned this only in very specific circumstances, never willy-nilly, never saying, Lord, do you want me to do this or that? Flip the coin, because sometimes we flip the coin and the answer is contrary to the word of God, and somehow we think God will bless the coin flip. Wrong. God will never go contrary to his word. So it's better just to read and apply the word of God. It shows you the will of God. So Jonah is grilled by these terrified sailors. Verse 8, they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? Imagine how that sounded. Imagine how that felt. The wind is howling. The storm is raging. They're probably screaming, who are you? Where are you from? I mean, the voices are coming from everywhere. These guys are terrified. Jonah's wiping the sleep out of his eyes, and all of a sudden, they're coming at him. This is no just calm, dear brother. Where are you? Who are you? This is chaos in the midst of the storm, because they're learning that when we're running from God, our rebellion negatively impacts others. Let me see if I can pull this point to a close with this illustration. When we had our kids in Surry County, North Carolina, Northwest North Carolina, by the Blue Ridge Parkway, Mount Airy, Mayberry, all of that area, they would love, love, love this little community called Low Gap. Because Low Gap had a different elevation and some pretty crazy roads. And so if some cold weather came in and just a little bit of moisture, guess what happened in Low Gap? The roads became impassable, and where we lived in little old Dobson, maybe it was perfectly fine, but if the roads are bad in Low Gap, the whole county gets out of school. Now, I know your children have never done the snow dance. I know you teachers do the snow dance, and so I know, but our kids got out for Low Gap. So I asked around. I said, does Knox County have an equivalent? And a couple of people told me Halls and Corryton. If Halls and Corryton were bad, the whole county was out. That's why I'm glad my kids are over here at Grace now. Bless God, we go through anything. We don't have to listen to anybody. That relatively small band of terrorists on 9/11 impacted not only thousands of victims, but hundreds of thousands and millions by way of connection. Their sin negatively impacted others. They were sincere, but sincerely wrong. And when running from God, our rebellion also negatively impacts others. But also, secondly, when running from God, our words and actions are often contradictory. When running from God, our words and our actions are often contradictory. Verse 9, so he said to them, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. Okay. And I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and who made the dry land. That is actually a marvelous declaration if you didn't know what Jonah was doing. I'm a Hebrew. I have a great reverent awe for God. That's what the Hebrew word there means for fear. I know who God is, and I know I'm not him, and I know God made the sea. I know God made the land. Great theology. Horrible practice. You see, Jonah's theological answer is deficient and deceptive because of his disobedience. I'm just going to tell you something. I've met a lot of people that as soon as they find out what I do, they want to talk all spiritualese, Christianese with me. Oh, well, dear brother, it's great to know you're a pastor. And my grandpa was a deacon in the Baptist church. And their voice changes and they stop cussing so much. And they act like all of a sudden that there's some spiritual holier-than-thou thing. But the reality is if that tongue doesn't match that tongue, then you're full of it and you're a hypocrite. You may say, oh, I'm so offended. Well, get over it, pansy. You're a hypocrite. And I love you enough to tell you that Jesus stood most strongly against the religious elitist hypocrites of his day. Jonah sounds so accurate, so righteous, so religious, and yet he's acting. Now, he acknowledges the one from whom the wind and storm have come and the one who made the sea in which they're presently in peril. And he acknowledges the dry land which they so desperately seek. And it may seem strange that Jonah claimed to fear and worship a God when he didn't obey him. But isn't it often the case? I've said this many times because I heard it years ago somewhere, maybe in seminary. I don't remember. But somebody said it, and I wrote it down, and I've been saying it ever since. Watch. Stated belief plus actual practice equals actual belief. You follow that equation. Write it down if you've never written it down. It's super important. Stated belief, I fear God, plus actual practice, I'm running the other way, equals actual belief. I don't fear God so much. I love to hunt. I love to fish. I love to catch it and shoot it and eat it. I do. But if I never put a hook in the water, if I never picked up a bow and went to the woods, if I was buying our licenses this week, it's kind of painful. It's expensive in Tennessee to hunt here, especially after having a lifetime license where we used to be. I love it enough to spend time and money and effort and to teach my son and I've taken my girls a little bit, but I'm telling you guys, if I didn't buy the camo and put on the stuff and go out into the woods, and you know, turkey season's coming. It's a little less than a month away, and I get to shake just a little bit as we get closer to turkey season because I hear the gobbles and the hair on the back of my neck stands up, and I think about the not only the hunt but the table fare that we get from it. And if I told you I love to hunt and fish and never went, you'd say, that guy's kind of playing, right? I love Carolina basketball. I love the fact that they beat the Dukies again, 2 times this season. I love it. Praise God. You look up this morning, and you know what you see? You see Carolina blue, praise Jesus. That's what you see. And I know somebody's going to write me this afternoon, but when the sun goes down, it's orange. I know. Most of the day, it's Carolina blue. I love my wife and my children. Oh, you never take her out. You never spend time with her. Then I'm a liar. I love God. I believe His Word. Oh, but you never open it through the week. You never study it except when the preacher opens it. Check out your screens, gang. By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. And he who says, I know Him, and doesn't keep His commandments is a liar, liar, pants on fire, and the truth is not in him. My little children, John would say, John the elder, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. People don't care what we say. They're watching what we do. That's just all it is to it. So we look back over quickly these verses, 10, 11, 12. The men are exceedingly afraid. Why have you done this? They know now he's fled from the presence of the Lord. He told them, what are we going to do to you? Pick me up. Give me a toss, fellas. The sea will become calm for you. I know this great tempest, this storm, this wind is because of me. Now, some have said, what heroic faith. Jonah is repentant. No, he's not. He's a wimp. He hates the Ninevites so much, he'd rather die at the bottom of the Mediterranean than go do what God told him to do. He's not repentant at all, folks. He's rebellious. He's rebellious to the point of death. I'm sure he thought that's the way out of his assignment. You know God had another plan. I think it's hysterical. But if Jonah had really feared God, he would have prayed and confessed and repented and said, hey, fellas, we got to get back to land. I got to start heading west. We're heading northeast. I can't keep heading northeast. I got to head west. I got to get over there or backward. I think that would be the way. I got to go where God says go, toward Nineveh. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard. I don't understand this verse. I'll be honest with you. I can't explain this verse other than these are hardened sailors, but pretty good dudes. The men rowed hard to return to the land. They couldn't. The sea just continued to grow more tempestuous against them. God said, uh-uh. You're not going back that way. He just, a little puff of wind, and the sea is raging. They rowed hard, meaning they dug their oars into the water. 14 and following, they cried out to Yahweh. It's fascinating. We pray, O Lord, that's the one true God. Don't let us perish for this man's life. God, don't charge us. We're going to do what he's asked, but don't put his innocent blood on our hands. Please, God. They're praying before they do the deed. These pagan sailors didn't want to take a human life for fear that they would be held accountable for his murder. And yet it so sharply contrasts with Jonah's hard-hearted indifference. There are over 120,000 Ninevites that need the truth of God. And yet Jonah is so hard-hearted he would rather die. And yet pagan sailors that don't know the one true God are willing to at least give it a shot and cry out and do everything they can to spare one life. I hope you see the incredible contrast in the story here. It's an interesting study. In spite of their past experience or lack thereof with Yahweh, they display more apparent sensitivity to the one true God and more compassion to one man than Jonah does to well over 100,000. Now, the text doesn't prove But they abandoned their gods and accepted a monotheistic faith in Yahweh. We don't know anything else, but I like the fact that they're praying, and I like the fact that they're sacrificing as the storm ceases when Jonah is tossed overboard. Jonah was a Hebrew who came from a rich heritage of the Lord's faithfulness, and yet these sailors were Gentiles with no history of the one true God. Jonah was a monotheist who believed in the one true and living God. They were polytheists who worshiped many false gods. Job was related to God as a member of Israel, and yet they had no relationship with God. Jonah was spiritually insensitive and headed in the wrong direction, but these fellows were spiritually sensitive and prayed and sacrificed and even took some sort of vows. Jonah's indifferent toward God's will, even when he knew him. These guys were concerned of God's will and God's punishment. Jonah was rebellious and disciplined, but not destroyed. These sailors were, because of their connection and proximity to Jonah, also disciplined, and yet God would preserve their lives. What have we learned? Quickly, by way of review, when running from God, our rebellion negatively impacts others. When running from God, our words and actions are often contradictory. Let me close with this great story. This is more of a legend now. I read it many, many years ago, and I keep a file. Actually, I keep multiple files, digitally and in print, about these kinds of stories. The story goes, about 3 a.m., one extremely cold morning, Montana State Trooper Alan Nixon responded to a call about a car that was off the shoulder of the road outside of Great Falls, Montana. He located the car, stuck deep in the snow, and the engine was still running. Pulling in behind the car with his blue lights on, the trooper walked to the driver's door to find an older gentleman passed out behind the wheel. But he could also see a nearly empty vodka bottle in the seat next to it. The driver woke up when the trooper tapped on the window. Well, seeing the rotating lights in his rearview mirror and the state trooper already standing beside of his car, the man panicked. He jerked the gear shift into drive and he hit the gas. And the car's speedometer began to go up 20, 30, 40, 50. But because of the fellow's activities of the day, the evening, he didn't know he was still stuck fast in the snow. Oh yeah, the car was revved high, but the wheels were just spinning like crazy. So, Trooper Nixon, having a sense of humor, began running in place next to the speeding car. The driver totally wigs out. He's looking out the window thinking, he's keeping up with me, and yet he sees the needle at 50-plus miles to an hour. This went on, they say in the story, for over 30 seconds. The trooper just all the time laughing and the guy panicking until finally the trooper says, pull over! And he finally lets off the gas. The man relents, turns the wheel, stops the engine, and so, needless to say, the inebriated man from Montana was arrested and probably still shaking his head over the state trooper who could run 50 miles an hour. You say, man, that is the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. Well, you do the same thing when you try to run from God. Do you not think the Lord in heaven is going, where are you going? Hit the gas pedal all you want, Bubba. You can't outrun me. Do you really think that you've got enough juice to get away from the Lord? There is not a ship fast enough. There is not a plane that can go high enough or a sub that can go low enough. You can hit the gas pedal, but where are you going to go from an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God? You're just going to be wasting a lot of energy, and your wheels will just be spinning, burning gas, but you're not accomplishing anything. Let me encourage you just to stop it. Stop what? I think it's pretty simple. Stop running against the wind. Stand with me this morning. Now look, if any of you guys, or maybe you yourself, are trying to run from the Lord right now, I'm just going to ask you, just quit, pull over, let off the gas, put her in park, take out the key, or pushed a button and say, Lord, I understand that your word is true. And I may talk a good talk, I fear God, I do this, but I realize my walk and my talk are just not consistent. For some of you, that would be really hard for you to step out, to pray and to admit that. I get it. Sometimes it's hard to do that. But we're going to be over here after the formal service ends, and Cindy and I are going to be here to receive you along with pastors and counselors, men and women that will love you and take you to the Word of God and walk with you, and we can give you all the help that God wants you to have. But you may be in a good place this morning, and you may say, Pastor, I'm really, truly not running from the Lord. I'm not running against the wind in this season of my life. But I bet you probably know somebody who is. You probably know somebody who's on a dead-end street. You've seen it before. You know they're headed to disaster. You know they're headed into the belly of the fish. I'm going to ask you to be an intercessor on their behalf. These pagan sailors acted as intercessors. It's hard for me to put my head around that. They were willing to pray. I'm asking if you, Christian, are willing to pray. Are you willing to go to God on somebody else's behalf? I mean, you know Jesus didn't just die for you. He died for all men. All women, all boys, all girls. Jesus died for us all. He took our sin upon him. He took all of our wickedness. And when we trust him, he gives us all of his righteousness. He took our death. He gave us his life. Somebody here or somebody you know needs to hear that. So I'm just going to ask you, would you come for yourself? Would you come for someone else? Jesus is still restoring people to God. Adam and Eve tried to hide. How silly. Jonah tried to run. How foolish. We think we can chart our own course. God must just be shaking his head. My child, stop. Here I am. Stop running against the wind and trust him today. Father in heaven, I pray for every person that's here, not only in the room, but that are tuning in, that are listening, that are watching. I just about guarantee if we're not the ones running presently, we know someone who is. I'm begging you, God. I'm begging you. Convict us to stop. If it takes a big old storm, it takes the wind and the waves and the fear, do what you need to do so that you can do through us what you want to do. God, bring people to this holy altar in this holy place on this holy day. I pray that the altar today would be filled with intercessors. I pray, Lord, if pagan sailors can cry out to the one true God, surely your people can cry out on their behalf and on behalf of others. And who are we to judge who they're coming for? Nobody in this room is going to be judging why they come. But I believe we probably all know somebody who's running. So help us to lift them up and say, God, stop them, turn them before it's too late. Move us in these final minutes together, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you come today? I want to see an altar where people are serious about praying for their friends, their family, and maybe for themselves. Would you come right now? It's open. And be an intercessor. Cry out to God for somebody today. Cry out and ask God to bring in their life what he has to bring, to take them to the place he wants them to be. We'll wait for you from the balcony. Just come, be an intercessor, or cry out for yourself today.